Come on, well, welcome to Victory. Come on, are you excited to be here this morning? Listen, I just want to welcome everyone online watching. We got people from Green Bay, Wisconsin. We got people all over tuning in right now. And so can you help me right now? Can you welcome everybody that's watching online right now? Can you put your hands together and let them know? So good. Hey, listen, well, I got to pause for a second because you can't watch that baptism video and not get excited. I mean, we saw men and women and children and youth and young adults. Come on, this is proof that God is still doing something significant, that his blood still has power. Come on, you can get a little bit more excited about God and what he is doing. Come on, people's lives are being transformed, that the good news of Jesus is still good news. Listen, I'm so honored to be with you today and just excited to be able to deliver the word to you. Though, for those that do not know me, my name is Pastor Mike. I'm our executive youth pastor here at Victory Church. I had the great opportunity to serve Victory, and we've been here for 10 months, and we've seen God do some incredible things. And I'm here to give you a good report that our young people at Victory Church and around, we believe this, that God is not done, that God is doing something significant, but our young people at church are hungry for God, hungry to encounter God, and I believe this generation is about to do something significant in the kingdom. And before I jump in the word, I gotta take a moment, and because I believe honor is the currency of heaven. I believe honor is the currency of heaven, and I want to take a moment to honor some incredible leaders, incredible pastors, incredible friends of mine that have been so influential in my life for the past 10 months, and I need you to make some noise for your pastors, Pastor Mo and Pastor Kendra. Can you let them know how much we love them? Come on, they're incredible. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Well, if you're new with us and you're joining the journey today of Victory, I want to catch you up to where we've been. And where we've been the past few months, we've been in the book of Acts. And if Acts told the story of what Jesus did on earth, and if the old earth, or if the four gospels told the story of what Jesus did on earth, then Acts tells us a story of what Jesus did in the early church. And not only what he did in the early church, but what he is still doing today. And as we look at the book of Acts, we discovered a few things. Number one, we see where Jesus sends his disciples to go make witnesses in the whole world. He says, I'm sending you to go because understand something, we are a sent people. That we gather here only so we can scatter. That we gather to scatter. That God has put us on mission. We are on mission, not just to take what God has done to us and keep it to ourselves, but no, there are people that are waiting for you and I. We saw in Acts where Jesus sends out the disciples and he is sending us today. We saw that as he sends the disciples, he also empowers them. He empowers them by the Holy Spirit. Because understand something, it is very hard, listen to me, to live a supernatural salvation in your natural power. Come on, I need the Holy Spirit today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. I don't just don't need him on Sunday morning. I need him every single day of my life. So as he sends him, he says, hey, listen, it's better that I go because you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to do the very thing I've called you to do. That in order for the kingdom to be advanced, you need power. Someone say power. Power. And as he's giving him power, he also says, hey, listen, I'm glad I'm sending you and you've received power, but I got to get you one more thing. I got to get you community. Because you are only as strong as your community. You are only as strong as the people you're doing life with. Can I tell you something? You need to find some people that are going in the same direction as you and say, I got to go with them. I need to be surrounded by some people. Why? Because your community matters. And when we have godly community, what happens is it's a beautiful thing that when one person struggles, everyone comes alongside. This is why it's called the body of Christ, that when one person hurts, we all hurt. And as the church is growing, as the early church is growing, they've been sent, they've been empowered, and they are experiencing community, and the church is advancing and growing at a rapid pace, then persecution comes onto the scene. Persecution begins to happen. In the past few weeks, we've talked about the cost of following Jesus. In fact, someone said it like this, if it doesn't cost you something, it's not worth anything. That the price of following Jesus is, it costs you something. It's very pricely. Listen, my name is Mike McGill. I'm here to bring good news. Come on, somebody. But listen, following Jesus costs you. It'll cost you in the workplace. It'll cost you while you're driving around. It'll cost you while you're out there with your friends and doing other things. It will cost you to stand firm and stand in your faith to say, you know what? I know who I am because I know who he is. It will cost you. And we see that persecution hits the church. And then last week, we were introduced to this Christian man named Philip. And he meets this Ethiopian man, and he takes him into faith and shows him Jesus. And as he's showing him Jesus, he stops on the side of the road and he baptizes him. And then last week we ended up in the parking lot. Man, we put a pool in the parking lot. Come on, what kind of church is this? We are putting a pool in the parking lot. And then you saw the video, 713 people made a public declaration about the faith in the God that they serve. Come on, that deserves some praise and excitement. Come on, God is doing something significant. But here's the beautiful thing. Out of 713 people, 180 of those were right here at Midtown Campus going public about their faith. Come on, that's exciting. That's good news. That's good news. And God is doing something significant, and the kingdom is still advancing. And the next step we're about to take is in Acts chapter 9. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Because it gives us hope that no matter how far you think God is or how far you think you are away from God, God is right there. That it doesn't matter your track record. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter what's been going on around you. No, friend, what matters is that we serve a God who is right there to meet us right where we're at. Acts chapter 9 tells us the story of Saul's conversion. Saul is the one that we were talking about, the one that was persecution, the one that was bringing persecution to the church. This is the guy. This is him. He's the one that's leading the charge. He's the one that's taking Christians and killing them. He's the one going in homes and taking them and putting them in prison. This is the guy. Acts chapter 9. Today, if you need a title, I want to give you a title real quick. If you're taking notes, write this down. Signs of a Transformed Life. If you don't know Saul, let me introduce you to Saul. He gives us an introduction in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says this, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, I have reasons for confidence in their own efforts. I have even more. Okay, Saul. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Saul was the man. I mean, Saul was the guy in high school that you circled and said most likely to succeed. Saul was the one person you know that every time you look at them, you're like, man, they're going to do something significant with their life. In fact, people would tell you about Saul that Saul loved God. He obeyed God. He was zealous. He was educated. He had the right upbringing. He had all the right things. He had ministry in his blood. He loved God, but Jesus must have been false. Jesus must have been false. In fact, he is so passionate about God that he is now killing the church. Anyone who follows Jesus, anyone who follows this Jesus guy, he is taking them and putting them in prison. And the first time we meet Saul is in Acts chapter 7, where he is taking people and he's holding the coats of those that are about to kill Stephen. We see him next in Acts chapter 8 where he is killing the church and he's going into the homes and he's taking the people and he's putting them in prison. And then we land here in Acts chapter 9. We land in Acts chapter 9 where he has an encounter with God. We see in Acts chapter 9 where he has a moment with Jesus that changes everything. And this is where we're going to land this morning. Acts chapter 9 verses 1 says this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, if you're highlighting something, highlight that. If you're underlining something, highlight that. Come on right now. Belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, let me stop here. Let me give you some context of the story. Damascus is just northeast of Israel. It's about 133 miles journey, 2 weeks of walking. And here we are. He's on this journey. But did you notice what he said? You can't read past this and stop and not stop, because he said he was looking for people that belonged to the way. Now listen, our faith in this moment, our faith at this time in history, we were not called Christian. It was not called Christianity. In fact, the Jewish people would say that they were following the Torah, that if you followed the Torah, you were following the way. And then Jesus shows up at the Last Supper, and he's there, and Thomas looks at him and says, hey, listen, how would they know that you are the way? And Jesus drops this one-liner. He says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the good news. Can I tell you something today? You belong to the way. He is the way. And let me tell you something. He is God made flesh with flesh on him. He is the way. And through him, we can have life. He said, I'm looking for those that belong to the way. Well, look no further. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, Saul's not hurting Jesus. He's hurting the church. But did you notice Jesus says, you are persecuting me? Because Jesus does not see the church as a building or billboards or signs. No, when Jesus looks down at the church, you know what he sees? He sees you and me, and he's in covenant with us. He is connected with us. We are one with him. And so when he says, hey, listen, you're not persecuting them, you're persecuting me. What he is saying is very simple. Hey, listen, if you mess with them, you mess with me. If you mess with them, oh, friend, you mess with me. That's like you going to Pastor Mo and saying, Pastor Mo, I love you. I love your preaching. I love everything about you. Man, when you lean in, I love to lean in. It's the best thing I've ever done. I love everything about you. But Pastor Kendra, I don't know. You know who's not going to be your bestie? Pastor Mo. You want to know why? Because that's the one he loves. That's the covenant he has. He is in connection with her. Listen, can I tell you something? I don't know if you've seen him, but I don't want to be on his bad side. Jesus is saying right here in the moment, he's saying, hey, listen, if you mess with them, you mess with me. In verse 5, it says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus who you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. This morning, I want to give you something very significant. I want to give you four truths to a transformed life. Four truths to a transformed life. If you're taking notes, write this down. Point number one is this, very simply. Your heart is pursued by God. Simply put, God is pursuing you. Me and my wife, we've been married for 15 years. And yeah, come on, somebody. That's good news. Me and my wife have been married for 15 years. We have 3 incredible children, and we have 2 boys, and then we have our baby girl. And a few weeks ago, we were going through Costco, and because where else do you take 3 kids that are hungry and feed them for free? Come on, somebody. And we're going through Costco. We're pushing the cart. We're loading the cart down with a quantity of food that we'll actually never really be able to eat, but we're pushing the cart, and we're going through Costco, and I know I have 3 kids. Like, it's not, I know I have 3 kids. And as we're pushing the cart, I look around and I only see 2. Our middle child, how many of y'all got a middle child? Somebody, anybody in the room? Listen, there's a special place in heaven for all of us. We will all be somewhere really important, okay? My middle child is missing. I look around and I don't see him. I'm like, hold on, what's going on? You know what I didn't do? I didn't look at my wife and say, hey, you know, 2 out of 3, not bad. I didn't look at my wife and say, hey, at least we have 2. At least we got 2. The percentages are pretty good. And you know, I didn't do that. You know what I did? I stopped what I was doing and I looked everywhere in hot pursuit of my son. Why? Because I'm a father and I look for my son. And when I found him, I picked him up and let him know, son, I was pursuing you the whole time. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. That God is in pursuit of his children. This is good news for you that thought that God was not pursuing you, that God, you would have asked God to come to you. Friend, no, God is right there pursuing you. We see this all throughout the Bible. God pursues Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. We see it in, we see that God pursues Hagar when she is running away from her problems, Genesis 16. We see that God pursues Elijah and when as he's running from Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 18. We see God pursuing Saul on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And lean in for a moment. Come on, lean in for a moment. Listen, listen, listen. Here's the good news. God is pursuing you. If there's something you needed to know today, if there's something you need to walk away with, is that you serve a God that is pursuing you. See, salvation is acceptance of being found by the pursuer. Salvation is the acceptance of being found by the pursuer. But look at the opening of the text. I love this. It says, while Saul was gathering the paperwork to go persecute the Christians, while he was gathering the paperwork, while he was getting everyone together, while he was doing what he was doing, then Jesus calls his name. Can I tell you something? Can we pause here for a moment? Because I believe when you read the scripture, you gotta pause because it says, wow. I'm thankful for a God that showed up in my wow. While I was broken, he showed up. While I was depressed, while I was anxious, while I was hurting, while my marriage was falling apart, while things were happening, there's a God that shows up in my wow because he's got something better for me. I'm thankful for a God that shows up while I was messed up. You see, when Saul was fighting against God, God was pursuing him. And this is why Romans chapter 5, verse 8 comes alive. It said, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the moment that changes everything is the moment you realize God is the pursuer and we are the pursued. Can we be honest for a moment? In this relationship with God, too often we feel like God is at a distance. And the moment we do something right is the moment he gets close. And the moment we do something wrong is the moment that distance is created. But can I tell you something? He is not a God at a distance. He is a God that is close. See, we're living in our sin, and then something happens. He calls our name. And the moment he calls our name, everything begins to change. And then our addiction that we thought would fulfill us and had fulfilled us to this point no longer fulfills us. Lying never used to affect us. We used to lie and not worry about it, but now the shame of lying is so heavy that we can't live. The addiction, the porn addiction that we try to not tell anybody about, and the moment he calls our name is the moment every time we go back to it, we can't do it anymore. And the drug that we used and the things that we did, now it doesn't feel right. Why? Because the sin that we're in, and we think God is so far gone, but then something starts stirring in our hearts and we don't know what it is. We're running from God. But it feels like everywhere we go, he's right there. We look to our left, he's right there. We look to our right, he's right there. We look behind us, he's right there. He is a God that pursues. And this morning, he's pursuing your heart. What do you mean, Pastor Mike? God is a God who pursues. Watch this. Psalms 145, the Lord is near who all call on him. John 14, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Psalms 34, God is near to the brokenhearted. Proverbs 18, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You see, I don't know what brought you here today, but it's not by accident. It's not by circumstance. You're not here by just so happened. No, no, no. God had a plan for you to be here. Why? Because this whole time, God has been pursuing you. And if you don't hear anything else I say, I need you to understand the God of all creation is passionately pursuing you and I. The God of all creation is not sitting there waiting for you to just do so. No, God is pursuing you. And this is a sign of a transformed life, that he is a God that pursues us. Point number two, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Your blindness is healed by God. Come on. Your blindness is healed by God. This is one of my favorite parts of the story. Verse 8, you got to watch this. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing, for they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hand on him to restore his sight." See, Saul is blind for 3 days. Essentially, what the Lord is doing, he's making Saul's exterior life match his interior life. In a moment, his interior life is changed, but Saul is still seeing with earthly eyes. He says, why was Saul blinded for 3 days? It's because God had to change the way he saw. You see, because Saul had knowledge of God. And this is a trap we run into. We sit in church and we hear all the stories and we know all the things and we have knowledge of God, but God doesn't know us. We don't really know God. And here in this story, we have to realize that God is trying to change his sight. See, 99% of people don't have blindness naturally and physically, but they are blind spiritually. You could have walked in here with 20/20 vision and you are still walking around blind. You are spiritually walking around blind. Why? Because Saul knew God. He was a person of the law. He had been studying it since he was young. He knew everything about God, yet he didn't know the God that knew Saul. And my fear is this, that we can be a people who know a lot about God, but God, we don't know a lot about the God who knows us. That he is a God who knows you. And then he hears the voice of Jesus call to him. And light flashes before him. And everything changes. Saul goes from a head knowledge to a transformed life. His sight begins to change. And this is the tension. We confess we love God, but are looking with earthly eyes. We say we love God, but in the same breath we curse our neighbor. We say we love God, but with the same breath, we are gossip about the person at work. We say we love God, but put us on the interstate on Tuesday morning. Come on, somebody. Everything gets thrown out the window. We say we love God, but we justify the addiction. We see everything through the wrong lens and wonder why we're getting the same results. Can I tell you something? If you keep doing the same thing, it's no wonder why you get the same results. You see, God, listen, your first step called salvation, I am so thankful, and we celebrate that. But I have to tell you something. The very next step you take is a step called obedience. Come on. Come on. And some of us are just living in the celebration of you getting saved, but not in the reality. It's going to cost you to actually do what God called you to do. And can I tell you, friend, God's got to change your sight. Because the way you look at things matters. And if you're looking with earthly eyes, it's no wonder you're justifying what they're doing. And if you're looking with earthly eyes, it's no wonder why you're okay with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But can I tell you something? God doesn't want a little bit of you. God wants all of you, friend. You gotta change your sight. God had to fix his sight. And look what happens as soon as Saul could see. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Watch this. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. The sign of a transformed life is that our spiritual blindness has been cured. I once was blind, but now I see. I'm not looking with human eyes. No, friend, I'm looking with Jesus' eyes. I once was blind, but now I see. A few weeks ago, our son came to me. And he had drawn this picture, and he came and sat next to me, and he asked me this question. He said, hey, Dad, do you see it? Like a good father, I said, no. Absolutely not. He's like, Dad, do you see what I drew? I said, no, son, I have no clue what this is. He grabbed my face, and he pulled it toward the photo, towards his art, and he said, Dad, look at this. And he began to show me what he was drawing. He began to tell me about it. He began to tell me all the details. And he began to show me all the things that he was doing. And then he looks at me and says, Dad, do you see it? I said, yes, son. I see it now. Why? Because now I see with your eyes. I see what you were doing. I see the whole time that you were working things together for my good. I see the whole time that what you were doing. Son, I now see it. Can I tell you, this is what Jesus wants to do with you. You don't see that it's sin. And God wants to say, hey, listen, come close, come close. I want to show you what I was drawing the whole time. God, I didn't realize that this thing going on in my life was meant for my good. I thought it was meant for my disaster. God said, hold on, come on, come on, come on. Look, I'm drawing something beautiful. I didn't see it. You see, when you look with earthly eyes, you will pull away from God and begin to wonder why there's a distance. No, my friend, there's not a distance. No, but God wants to change your sight. That's why we don't look at the addict and say they're hopeless. That's why we don't look at the needy and say someone else will take care of them. That's why we don't look at the facts that everyone in your life has, every marriage you've seen in your life ended in divorce, and so you think you're going down the same direction. No, we don't look with those eyes. We look with Jesus' eyes. We don't look with earthly eyes. No, we look with Jesus' eyes. Why? Because God fixed my eyes. And notice this. Whenever you read the Bible, do you ever ask yourself why? Like when I'm reading the Bible, I constantly stop and I ask myself, why did that happen? You see, when I read the Bible, I look and I realize that Saul could have been healed. He was blind for 3 days. Why didn't God just heal him? Listen, you need to lean in for a second. Watch this. Because God's not just concerned with cleansing you. He's concerned with connecting you. God's not concerned with just cleansing you. He is concerned with connecting you, friend. He's not just concerned that you see again. He's not just concerned that he came to you. No, he wants to connect you. It was not until Ananias shows up on the scene that he is actually healed. You see, this is a good moment for me to pause and plug something here at Victory Church that I believe is very important. Listen, it's a good opportunity for you to plug that you need to join a small group. No, Pastor Mike, I just want to go to church. No. You need to get in community with other believers that are going in the same direction, that when you start looking with earthly eyes, they come over to you and say, hey, listen, you need to take the scales off your eyes and they need to fall. Why? Because you're looking with earthly eyes. You need to find some people that will look at you and be honest with you. You see, because true friends care about your eternity. It's the old saying, show me your friends and I'll show your future. I'll take it a step further. Show me your top five, I'll show your next five. You see, you have to understand something. Saul's not healed until Ananias shows up. Saul's not healed until he comes in contact with Ananias. Come on, you need to understand something. You can't win in isolation. You can't win on your own. Listen, you were designed for community. You were designed to do life with other people. You were designed to look around you and see people going the same direction with everything moving forward. And when you get off, man, they're there to say, hey, listen, it's time to get back on. It's time to look with your eyes. It's time to look at what God is doing. God not only is pursuing us, but God heals our blindness. Signs of a transformed life. Point number 3, if you're taking notes, write this down. Your past is forgiven by God. See, when God transforms a human life, this is one of the hardest things to accept. That God forgives us. How could it be that God loves me that much? How could it be that God could ever really truly forgive me? I want you to pay attention to one thing. Look at what Jesus calls Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, it's going to be on the screen. And it says this, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light fell from heaven, flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Let me ask you a question. What does he call Saul? Not a trick question. Some of you are like, I don't know. He calls him Saul. He calls him Saul. For some of you in the room, you thought he was going to yell murderer. You thought he was going to yell sinner. You thought he was going to yell killer. You thought he was going to yell prideful, fornicator. You thought he was going to yell addicted. But no, friend, he calls him Saul. He doesn't call him by his sin. He calls him by his name. Come on, someone needs to hear this today. God is not calling you by your last mistake. God is not calling you by your addiction. God is not calling you shame. No, God is calling you. God is calling you by your name. He's calling you son. He's calling you daughter. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Acts chapter 9, that there is no one in this room that is too far gone from God for you not to realize that God is right there. There's no mistake that you've made. There's no thing that you've done that you would ever be able to look at God and say, but God, there's no way you could. He says, actually, I did and I can. I sent my son on a cross that your sins could be nailed to him, that he would take that for you. This is the good news. This is the good news. I've got to tell someone this morning, I have good news for you. That your past does not disqualify you from God's grace. I've done this and I've done that, Pastor Mike. You have no clue what I've done. Yes, I understand what you've done. I get it. But understand something. Saul killed Christians. You have no clue what I've done. Jesus knows what you've done. And here's the thing. He pursues you anyway. That's called grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, that even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you and I have been saved. It is by grace. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. The Bible says that he is full of grace and truth. Grace is proof that I'm not better at sinning than God is at forgiving. Grace is proof that I'm not better at sinning than God is at forgiving. Listen, I've given God every reason not to love me, and guess what? He didn't choose one of them. This is the grace of God. It is by grace that we have been saved. God doesn't hold your sin against you, and neither should you. Look at me tonight, today. This is freeing for somebody. God does not hold your sin against you, and neither should you. Some of you have sin that's happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, last year, last month, and you are walking around and you're trying to serve God with a weight that you were never meant to be carrying. And God says, listen, I want to strip off every weight that hinders you from living for me and going after me. I need to strip it off. I need you to let go of the shame, and I need you to embrace grace. His mercy. And grace. Your sin cannot stop God's salvation. Let me say that again. Your sin cannot stop God's salvation. God speaks over someone today, your past is forgiven. That it doesn't matter how you walked in this morning, all that matters is how you leave. Doesn't matter what mistake you came in here. Doesn't matter what's happened in your life. Can I tell you something? We can look at Acts chapter 9 and see the life of Saul. And we can say, you know what? It don't matter what I've done. God is still faithful. Yeah. See, everything may not change in a moment, but there are moments in your life that change everything. Your past is forgiven. It is forgiven. God washes it clean. This is a sign of a transformed life, that your past is forgiven. Point number four, if you're taking notes, you got to get this. Your future is prepared by God. See, not only is your past forgiven, but your future is prepared. Not only is your past forgiven, but your future is prepared. You see, for some of us, it's easy to accept the grace. It's easy to accept forgiveness and say, God, I know you forgive me, but God, there is absolutely no way you could ever use me. You could never use me. God, I've done this and I've done that. God, there is no way you could actually use me. And what we don't understand is that God is going to use your past mistakes, your past failures, your highs and lows. God is going to use that for training ground for your future ministry. The very thing that you overcame is the very thing that God is saying, hey, listen, go back and grab them and come with them. The same one that you were dealing with, the same person you sat around and did the drugs with, go back and get them and bring them to church. The same person you were cussing with, go get them. The same person, go get the people that used to bring you down, and it's time to bring them up. The same people. God is going to use that training ground of your mistakes to propel you into your future. God is not looking for perfect people. You want to know why? Because they don't exist. That's why I'm up here. Perfect people don't exist. You know what God is looking for? A people that will just say yes. God, I say yes to you. God, I say yes to the very thing you have on my life. God, you have a future for me. Can I help you today? God is writing a beautiful story called your life, but will you give him the pen of your life? Because too often the chapters before have been written by you. And let me ask you a question. When you wrote that chapter, how did it end? When the pen was in your hand, what did it look like? And how did was the outcome? But when you release the pen called life to God and say, God, write your story. Can I tell you something? There's good news. There's a future. Because God has a future for you. Your past defeats don't disqualify you from your future victories. The thing that you used to live in saying, I was defeated here and I'm defeated there. God said, no, friend. You're about to walk in victory. Because God's got a future for you. God's got a plan for you. Your once wounds that used to bleed out are now become scars of God's grace for you to walk around and say, listen, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. This is just what I come from. What did Saul do once he experienced this transformed life? Watch this. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. He says, he got up and he was baptized. Some of y'all that got baptized this past week, you're like, what do I do next? Well, watch. He was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, someone say at once. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Pastor Mike, what do? I got baptized. At once, he went and preached the gospel. At once, he got up and did what God has called him to do. He went up and preached the gospel because what God does in you, God wants to do through you. What God does in you, friend, God wants to do it through you. This is why Saul can go from persecutor to preacher. Because what God did in him, now he was going to go do. Let me talk to the believers in the room for a second. Do you notice Paul was blind for 3 days? Saul is blind for 3 days. He's there. He's blind. He is benched. He's been put on the bench for 3 days. But here's the reality. Some of you have been put yourself on the bench for 3 decades. Some of you have been sitting there and saying, well, they've not asked me. I don't know if you saw the parking lot when you came in, but it looks like they may need a little help. I don't know about you, but we're a life-giving church, and there are families dropping off kids, and we don't ever want to turn a kid away from coming to church and being a part of the church. Why? Because we're ministering to them as well. Let me tell you something. We need more kids workers. There are youth back there hearing the gospel that you gave up on, but God never did. And we need more youth workers. Some of us are sitting on the sideline, well, they didn't ask me. I don't feel like I can give anything. I don't feel like I'm qualified. You know what? I don't read in the Bible where Saul went to evangelism school. I don't read in the Bible where Saul goes and he has all the answers. I don't read in the Bible where Saul sat down at a desk and said, teach me. No, he got up and immediately went and spread the gospel, preached the gospel. Why? Because what God does in you, friend, God wants to do through you. God did not sit you. He sends you. Let me say it like this. God did not save you to sit you. He saved you to send you. And some of you have been sitting too long. Some of us have been sitting by and saying, well, they'll take care of it. No, friend. God has called us, the community of believers, the community of the church, to say, God, what do you want us to do? God is saying, listen, I'm looking for some people today that understand that your future is written by God. And God, I trust you with the pen called my life. God, I trust you to do what you've called me to do. God did not save us to sit us. God saved us to send us. Saul says, I was blind, but now I see. For you, this is the greatest testimony that you and I could share. That I was blind, but now I see. I was addicted, but now I see. I was going down the wrong path, but now I see. My marriage was falling apart, but now I see. The thing that was overwhelming me, but now I see. I was anxious, but now I see. I was depressed, but now I see. It's time to get to work. Saul became the greatest evangelist of all time. You're like, I thought that was Billy Graham. Saul became the greatest evangelist of all time. When we read the Bible, the New Testament, 27 books, 13 of those are written by Saul. Becomes Paul. They're written by him. You have a future prepared by God that your past cannot keep you from. And for some of you today, you're going to take one step. Maybe your one step is going to be joining a small group and leading a small group. Maybe your one step is to go out there and go to the one step area and say, you know what? I need to say yes into this relationship with Jesus. I've been doing this thing halfway too long, and I'm ready to go all in with God. For some of you, you saw the baptism video, and you're like, where can I jump in a pool right now? You need to go to the one step area and sign up to be baptized. Your future has been written by God. He's got a plan for your life. For some of you, your next step is to invite someone to church. To share your faith. Because what God does in you, friend, God does through you. He's writing a story called your life, and will you let him write? Saul, Acts chapter 9 is a story where we can see Saul's conversion and Saul's transformation and signs of a transformed life is that God has opened our eyes. He's forgiven our sins, and God has a plan for life. But will we be the people that say yes? Yes. I love what David Jeremiah said. He said, when we share Christ, the truth behind our transformation, we are offering the people the opportunity to be transformed. When we share Christ, the truth behind our salvation, we are offering people the opportunity to be transformed. God is pursuing you, friend. Look at me. God is pursuing you. Like, Pastor Mike, I didn't come here to hear that. I thought I could come and not feel conviction. I'm sorry, you're in the wrong church. God is pursuing you. And for some of you in the room, you came in with spiritual blindness. You're looking with earthly eyes. You can look throughout your life and you can see the things that you're justifying. You can see the things where you've compromised on. Why? Because God hasn't fixed your sight. Maybe the missing link is that you've not joined community. You come, you sit, you get up, you go, and hopefully no one says hi. He forgives us of our past. Some of you are like, well, Pastor Mike, my past is too great. He's so great. My past is too big. He's a big God. This is the God we serve. For some of you, you've said yes to Jesus, but you've not given him your future. You've not given him your next. And God says, today's the day. We don't sit anymore. We go. We are sent people. I want to end with this story. In the 1700s, there was a man named John Newton. He was a captain of a slave ship, transporting kidnapped human beings from Africa to the colonies. John Newton was the worst of the worst. But after years of piloting a slave ship, defying God and participating in the kidnapping, selling, and the death of human beings made in the image of God, in 1748, Jesus pursued him. And Jesus removed the scales from his eyes. And Jesus forgave his past. And Jesus propelled him into the future as he became a pastor. And in 1772, overwhelmed by God's grace and God's forgiveness, and overwhelmed by the presence of God, John sat down at a bench and began to write a song about his transformed life. He wrote of what a wretch he was. How God's grace was even more amazing than his sin. He wrote of how lost he was, but how now he had been found. How blind he was, but now he could see. It's a song of every person whose life has been transformed by God. A God who pursued you. A God who opened our eyes. a God who forgave us of our past, and a God who sets us into our future. John Newton wrote a song that echoes today. And Saul is the story and the person we can look at and say that there's no one too far gone. And there's no one who's made too many mistakes for God not to be here. And there is hope, and his name is Jesus. Listen, as we end today, I want us to sing this song together. Come on, would you sing with us?